direction. We're going to just shift focus a little bit onto the Word of God this morning, and let's just pray and open up our hearts. And Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your Word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit right now that's moving in our midst and stirring up and highlighting the things that you want to say today. Holy Spirit, lead us. Lead us in Jesus' name. Praise you, Father. Thank you so much for this moment. In your name we pray, amen. Praise God. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. Got some thumbs up? Anybody give me a good thumbs down? Nobody? Nobody? Oh, man. You know, I don't know about you, but I enjoyed this last month. Has been such a fun treat to have a wide variety of visiting ministries. How many of you were here to hear some of the testimony that Rick Morgan brought with the Bible that he showed about how real it is to lay your life down for this gospel message that we believe in? How many saw that Bible with the blood on it? Will you ever forget that? I'll never forget that. And that's something that is so precious. And we're not exalting the actual Bible with the blood on it. We're exalting what it represents, right? You know, no greater love. No greater love than to lay down your life for someone. And especially to lay your life down for the Lord that you love so much because he first loved you. I think that's just an awesome testimony. And I've thought about it off and on since that meeting, and it just stirs my heart. And then how many of you were here to hear some of the stories and all of the testimony related to marriage on Saturday's marriage, all about marriage thing? So awesome. I told him, it was like we were with a spiritual Garrison Keillor, who just told stories that wove together some great principles and truth, and it sticks with me. You might remember those stories for the rest of your life, some of those stories especially. And then on Sunday, how many know, without any clarification, what it means to hug a toilet? Anybody? I'm sitting there thinking, man, I bet you there's not another church in town that talked about the doctrine of hugging toilets on Sunday, but we did. And I love that, and I guess the definition would be, was it a Kohler, or was it a, no. And as I was getting ready for today's message, and I'm sitting here reflecting on all the fun that we've had and the things that have been spoken, it just struck me, the power of each of our testimony, the power of what we've experienced, and you're alive and you're not done yet. There's a lot more to your story. There's a lot more to your story. And one of the realities about being a disciple is that we go from strength to strength, from victory to victory. And a lot of us in this room believe that. If you believe that, would you give me a wave and say, yes, amen. But I want to tell you from my own personal experience what that looks like. It looks like going from broken to broken. And every time you're healed and made stronger. And when you go through that hug in the toilet season, but you submit to the Lord, he lifts you up and makes you stronger in the area where you used to be weak. And it's an oxymoron. I don't understand it. Is it weak or is it strong? Is it weak? With God, your weakness is often the very point where he wants to show his strength. It's amazing to me that God in his mystery and stuff does it like that. But as I sit and think back over my life and experience in ministry, I could tell many stories of where I hit the wall or where I had my relatable story of hugging the toilet. And something in my conversation with Bill before he left has not left me. And I want to share something that has been growing in me. I believe that this process of discipleship, going from strength to strength, but knowing that there's brokenness involved, it has a purpose. And the purpose has some beautiful analogies in Scripture, and I want to give them to you as a reminder. Some of you know these. These are images, symbols that refresh the purpose for the brokenness. Why we go through seasons of heartache instead of just having it all easy. And here are the three images. The first is the symbol of gold. The second, who doesn't like a little bit of gold, right? I mean, telling you, it's pretty nice. The second are precious jewels. Come on, ladies, if you're married. Who doesn't like a little bit of precious jewel, right? Some little diamond or ruby or something wonderful like that. And the third is a beautiful pearl, a pearl of great price. Our discipleship, our life of being a disciple, is filled with gold, jewels, and pearls. But that should motivate us, in at least the symbolism and imagery, to endure the negative side of those images. And here's what those look like. The gold in Scripture is a beautiful, natural thing there, and it is like our faith or the very nature of God, both of which are tested and tried by fire. In the natural, gold is tested or refined by fire. In the spiritual, your faith and the conforming to the very nature of God requires fire. Trial and testing in those natures. And it is just like what Proverbs 17:3 says, the Lord tests the heart. As a disciple, do not get discouraged when God tests your heart and puts you right in the midst of a fire. It says in Zechariah 13:9, I will test my people. If you are God's person, know that the contract he has with you involves testing, fire. And it's not to destroy you, praise God. It is to bring about gold. And the refining isn't once and done. In the natural, the gold is refined multiple times. And through each refining process, impurities are boiled up and rise to the surface so it can be scraped off and removed. And it's the similar thing that happens in our life. You never know if you have a problem until you get in the heat, and then suddenly, boom, it's out. And so that's what the fire does in these areas of our faith and in the nature of Christ. This is encouraging if you know the gold is God wants you and I to look just like him in his nature. And who in this room doesn't want that? More love, more patience, more kindness, more holiness, more all of these beautiful things. How are they going to happen? Through agreement? I wish. See, your mental agreement must be tested to see if it's in your heart and if it's in the fullness of you as your character. I agree with a lot in Scripture, but it ain't been tested yet. Until it is tested by fire, I don't know what impurities are lying in me to bring it up and then have him, scrape it off. And here's the beautiful thing about natural gold. The more it's refined, the clearer it gets, and the more shaping you can do with it. It gets flexible. It responds. The more impurities in your nature, the more impurities in these things like your faith, the harder you are. The more rigid, the more black and white. But the more God refines you, the softer you become, and the more pure your heart becomes, you become more clear. The purest of gold is crystal clear. So think of heaven. How many of you as a kid thought of the heaven and said streets of gold, and you thought, man, that city's going to be bright and kind of yellowy gold? Mm-mm. It's going to be crystal clear. Those streets are crystal clear if they're pure gold. That's pretty cool. So we look at that and we think, gold, what a beautiful thing that God is doing in the life of a disciple. He's refining you and me, just like gold. But when it comes to the precious jewels, you know, it's amazing to me that precious jewels are something that we love, and they only happen through extreme pressure and time. You cannot have a jewel without those things. There's got to be pressure and time. And that process in our Christian life is very real. There are pressures from without, pressures from within, and there is a time element to it. Some have to go on for a long time. Now, if you're like me, I like quick tests. I don't like long tests. And whenever I saw like a, you know, an essay question, I was like, oh, man. And how many of you have ever tried to take the quick way out and answer an essay question by rephrasing the essay question? I do that all the time. And no wonder I got great grades in school. And I don't like long testing. But, you know, it's funny when you read in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, it tells us that this testing produces a perseverance in us that ends up with hope. And I'll tell you, there's nothing more sparkly or refractive of the light of Christ than hope. And in the darkest of poopy nastiness, when you see someone with hope, it sparkles, it twinkles. Have you ever met somebody who's been through some of the worst things over and over again? It's almost like they have so many horrible things they have to endure. But when you talk to them, instead of being bitter, they're so better and they have so much hope, their personality sparkles and you are attracted to it. It's the very reason why in a beautiful, you know, display case for diamonds, they put it in a contrasting environment. Diamonds on a dark background. And God wants you and I to shine like those diamonds, but it must be in direct contrast to sometimes very extreme pressures for a long amount of time, because there is no other way to produce perseverance, which leads to this ultimate goal of real hope, which doesn't disappoint. So I look at that and I think of like Isaiah 61:10, the same thing. Okay, I want diamonds. I want diamonds, and they represent this wonderful reward that we know we're going to get and we better persevere for. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time tolerating quitters, especially when I is the quitter. I used to have a hard time tolerating other quitters, and then I realized the only reason I have a hard time tolerating other quitters is because I have a tendency to quit. Did I lose you? Sometimes we often criticize in others the things that we've got to own up to in ourselves, and I hate that quality in mankind that gives up before the reward is there. And I know prophetically that before Christ comes, the big question is, will there be people of faith? That doesn't mean of just strong persuasion. That means, will there be people who have persevered? This is a race. Let's persevere. Amen? Oh, praise God. That third picture, the pearl. You know, how many of you remember that in heaven, the imagery used is that the great gates of heaven itself are going to be this massive pearl of great price? Every gate is a pearl. I gave my wife pearls. How long ago did I give you that string of pearls, the first string? It was for some anniversary or something like that, right? Yeah. And I don't know why I did this initially, other than I probably heard somewhere that maybe it was like a Jackie O kind of concept. It's like, no woman is completely dressed without pearls. And I was like, then I want my woman completely dressed. So I got her pearls. And do you know pearls are formed in the natural through irritation? And when you look at the pearl of great price, it is a symbol of precious truth and conviction. Truth and conviction. And these things that are formed in our life that are truth and conviction, it's not just mental assent, it is what is it that corresponds with reality. And when it comes to convictions, it's these things that you have settled. But you do not come to the reality of truth and convictions without an irritant. Why? You must have something of resistance to cause you to question and challenge what you think you know. Without that kind of dialogue, you really don't know what you know. Someone's got to challenge you and say, why do you think that? Who told you that? You know, someone's got to ask you. And sometimes they don't use words. And I think the most challenging of oppositions are the ones that don't use words. Their very existence irritates, questions that. And but in the process, you learn to wrestle with things that seem to contradict what you so quickly believe, which seems so simplistic. But God is not in the business of giving us simplistic nuggets of truth. They are simple truths, but very profound. There's a difference between simple and simplistic, which means a kid can understand these great truths, but you never exhaust the depth of them or the reality of them. You must learn them over and over again through time. And at every wrestling with a conviction, you go, and you wrestle with it. If you give up, you do not get this next layer of grace that wraps around the truth. Think of that little piece of sand inside that little animal underneath the seawater. And every time it irritates, it coats it with another thing to layer on. And over time, it keeps coating it more and more. As that irritation rolls around, it coats it again. It's the same process in you and I. This is why coming to church and hearing a preacher who doesn't just preach what tickles your ears. Come on. You can go to any church and find an ear tickler. I'm sorry, I'm not an ear tickler. I'm an irritator. That's what I do. It is not because I don't love people. It's because I want you to have many pearls. I want you to test your thoughts and your convictions. And often I want you to completely disagree with me and go home thinking, he is a kook. What he preached was the stupidest word I ever heard. And then you'll open your Bible and you might go, darn it, he's right. That's the very thing I do. It's called testing your convictions. I also think that's why God gives us children. Sorry. There are so many scriptures about this. You know, Matthew 7:6. Matthew 13, verses 45 through 46, beautiful. The picture in Revelation 21:21. And when I think, I'm going to close it with this part about these three images. It's funny to me that the one symbol God uses for the entrance into heaven is a pearl. And I think in our day and age, how relevant it is that we're so easily irritated, and wherever we're irritated, we go somewhere else. But what if the very place you must go for eternity is guarded by irritation? What if the happiest place is guarded by irritation? What if the greatest place of fulfillment of everything you were built for was guarded by the greatest of irritations? If I were to design discipleship, I wouldn't do this. It would be completely opposite of this. It would be easy. It would be fun. It would be a vacation. It would involve all kinds of immediate rewards and things like that. But all of these give me hope because I want all of those. So before I shift gears and I wrap up my message, because I'm going to wrap it up with going over a little bit of a testimony and different things like that, but I want us to reflect for a minute. Do you want these beautiful things? If you're a disciple and you feel sometimes like you're in the fire, or there is pressure and you just don't know when it's going to stop, or you feel like there is great irritation and all of your nature cries for relief, what does your soul long for? Stop listening to your human nature. Your flesh lies. So answer this question. What does your soul long for? And if you want gold and precious gems like in the crown of glory, or if you want a pearl of great price, how much do you hunger and thirst for it? What is that conclusion in you? Will you press on? Will you submit to the fire? Will you do all of these things and find the grace sufficient for the irritation in your life? Will you want all of those things? I'll tell you my response. I want it, Lord. I want it. I want all those beautiful things because my eyes have seen a little bit of it. And now I know there's more of it, and I want more. I want so much more, Lord. I can't stop until you take me through those pearly gates. I want so much more until I get that crown of glory on my head. I want so more, much more of that gold that when you come back, you see me with great gold. I want that stuff. Anybody else want that? Well, hot dog. Well, then let me break it down to you. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to invite you into what I've just been doing for the last little while. Scuba diving. I know Keith is a scuba diver. Anybody else scuba dive? Anybody else raise your hand really high? Okay, nobody else. Oh, you do too? What's up, girl? How you doing, scuba diver? That's awesome. I didn't know you did that. We're going to have to talk later. That's awesome. Petrae is scared. Preach at her. Come on, preach at her. Get her motivated. And scuba diving is crazy fun, and it's crazy. So in the process of scuba diving, so I don't know if you know this. Do you notice anything odd about me today? You do? Not the normal odd stuff, like an additional odd thing, something else that's different than the normal odds. Anything else? Do I look a little funny? Don't answer. Wait a minute. Do I? All right, here's what it is. I came up after one of my dives, and my ears have not opened up yet because I kind of broke one of the little rules. You're not supposed to dive with, like, a head cold kind of thing. I was like, rule schmool. I'm going to go down anyway. And then as I come up, I was like, hey, this is great. How come I can't hear anybody? So it is amazing. They're so clogged. It's just wonderful. All of you sound like the Peanuts parents. See, like that right there. All of it was just. And the music today was like. It was all of it. It was incredible. And I'm really hearing myself right now very loud. So it's like it's rattling around in my empty head so much. It's amazing. But I've been diving, and this is pretty interesting because in the normal course of just your recreational diving license, you have to take 4 official dives. And they each serve a purpose, and they run you through all of these little exercises. Things like when you go down in the water, they like I told my wife, I was like, this was fun. I love it. It seems like a game to me. We're underwater, and then the instructor comes up, and she shuts your air off. And she goes, I just want you to feel what it's like to suffocate and almost die underwater. And then once you're about to panic, I'll slowly turn it back on. I'm like, I hate you. This is awesome. You know, and I love it. It's great fun. And then they do things like you're underwater, and they're like, I'm going to swim up to you, and then I'm going to take your mask off. And you're going to swim around for at least, say, 5 minutes without a mask underwater. Now, when you're 9 years old in the public pool, you think that's cool. When you're my age, you do not think it's as fun. You're under there, and you're like, this is what it's going to be like in 5 years. Everything's going to look like this. This is scary. It's rough. And then you just swim around, and they just wait till you run into stuff, and then they give you back the mask. You can't go back up, and they just say, now put it back on. And you're like, oh. And then there's still water in there, and they're like, oh, yeah, now you have to clear it underwater. So then you have to learn how to clear it and those kinds of things. On and on you do this. And then there's this weird thing you have to learn.
And it's called equalization.
She knows what I'm talking about.
You have to learn right away before you feel discomfort in your ears, you start equalizing, pinching your nose and breathing through your nose and trying to get that balance. And the deeper and deeper you go, when you're down at, say, 30 feet, you're already at twice the pressure than what you feel up here, and your head is going to feel it. Every ounce of gas or air in your body is going to feel it. Now, you don't have as much gas as I do, but I mean, my gas was really feeling it. Nobody's a boy in this room and goes, gas, that's funny. I was like expecting at least somebody to go, gas, that's funny. And but you feel all of that stuff and you have to equalize. The funny thing about equalization is all of that stuff that's inside of you, as the pressure from the outside increases, there has to be equal pressure on the inside. And that's what you're doing. You're balancing out that pressure. And it's interesting that you have to learn this or diving is not fun. So now, follow me here, because really what I'm telling you is stuff that is immediately transferable to what we're going to finish up and talk about. And there are also things that we did in one of the last dives. We're down 20-something feet, and we're sitting on the floor of the water. And the instructor says, okay, and this time we're going to act like you're out of air, and you have to surface in just one breath. And I go, okay, this is great. You know, well, you're doing sign language, basically, which is hilarious, by the way. You're underwater, and you can't talk, but I still try. And I don't know sign language, so a lot of it is like this, and I'm like, and those three signs basically communicate everything I want to know. And but so she does all this stuff, and she's like, all right, we're going. So the air goes down, and then the ascent has to happen. You have to practice your emergency ascent without even air. So I did all that, and it was the first time in the entire process of my testing where I was like, I'm going to die. Because there's this tension, you can't go very fast up, or your ears really hurt. And you've got to exhale through your nose or breathe as you ascend, or your lungs will burst like a balloon. It'll just go, poof. So then you're like, well, I don't want my lungs to burst. I don't want my ears to burst. I don't want to go very fast, but I'm running out of air and I want to go very fast. I'm conflicted and I think I'm going to die. You feel all of these things. And as I'm getting to the top, I'm like, almost there, almost there, almost there, almost there, almost there. And then when you get to the top, then you have to do all this stuff to inflate your BCD and get there and be buoyant and all this stuff. And I get there like, oh, I'm alive. Oh, I'm alive. This is wonderful. And I'm like, this is great. I just successfully navigated my emergency escape plan. I look at all of this stuff, and truthfully, I enjoy every bit of it. It's a brand new experience. I'm having a blast. And it gives me the opportunity to experience things that I'd never experienced just walking around on the ground. Weightlessness. Did you know that as a scuba diver, it's the only thing other than an astronaut where you can get that complete weightless feeling? It's awesome. Believe me, I was underwater doing. It was so cool. I was like, I am weightless. I'm really an astronaut. It's so fun. And then you get to see things in a totally different light. You get to fly over things. And Green Bay has so many cool stuff, sunken ships and weird stuff like that. And I told the girls the other day, I was like, I went to this like shipwreck, and I went down and I sat right on the deck of an old 18-something ship. And I'm sitting there with my scuba gear on, and I'm looking around at fish going around, and I'm like, part of your world. And I'm just enjoying this. And it's like, I feel like the Little Mermaid. I'm in a new place. I love this. I would never get to experience those feelings unless I went through these tests. And to do all of the life and the fish think I'm their friend under the water. When you're on the top, they think you want to eat them. But down there, you're just a weird-looking fish. And so they all come up and talk to you, and it's great. To me, they do. I don't know if they talk to anybody else. So what does all of this mean? Just like I'm going through testing, and they each have a specific something about them, disciples go through specific tests
If you want to know where these come from, here's your scripture reference. I won't read all through them because I'll let you do that on your own homework. The three references I'm going to go from is Matthew chapter 10. It's Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. I will compare Matthew 10, 32 through 39 with Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, verse 26 and 27. And again, I'll reference out of Luke 14, verses 33. So 26, 27, and 33 out of Luke 14. And then the last gospel I'll reference is out of John 21. That's John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. And if you got those scripture references, I want you to go and read those at some point. It'd be good. Just ponder them and test what I'm going to share with you. See if it really rings true. The four tests that are significant tests that we face as disciples, and they come often, and there's not just once and done. They come a lot. Here are the tests. The first one is confess or deny. The first one's confess or deny. The second test that we face is conflicting relationships. Conflicting relationships. You could almost add a little qualifier, and it says, who do you love more? Who do you love more? Conflicting relationships. Who do you love more? That's another test. A third test that we see in these scriptures is the cost of your own cross. The cost of your own cross is a test. And the reality is it is going to keep costing you, and you will wonder if you have enough. But count the cost. So confess or deny, conflicting relationships, who do you love more, the cost of your cross, and then the last test that I would highlight, and believe me, this is not an exhaustive test. I believe there's more because God is amazing and He creates tailor-made tests. But we see in these scriptures that there is a final test that is at least alluded to, and it is comfort now or comfort later. Comfort now or comfort later. Are your eyes on the temporary or on the eternal? All right. Well, let me just tell you as a pastor. Okay, so now I'm going to get my talking stool out. And my coffee. All right, so here's some stuff. Background with Pastor Ben. Pastor Ben was a really bad dude at one point in his life, and the reason was because I could not confess Christ in front of other people. I didn't like it. Part of the reason was because I was a natural-born people-pleaser, and I liked having fun. I didn't like to be rejected. And so in high school specifically, it was kind of a coalescing of a bunch of different tensions, testings, refinings. And I had a real hard time in my junior year and senior year, and it was because my father was a preacher, my grandfather was a preacher, everything in my life revolved around Christ. Everybody around me identified with Christ. Christ was a huge label on me, on my life. And at one point, I just rejected what that meant. I did not like that identification. I wanted to be anything other than that because it seemed like all the cool kids didn't have that label. So I rejected Christ. People would ask me, I wouldn't bring it up. If someone found out that my dad was a preacher, it was the most embarrassing thing possible. If someone thought I was in an in crowd where they were the people who ran the edge and did all kinds of weird stuff, I thought that was a badge of honor. I looked forward to that. It was pleasing to me. And I began to live very different lives whenever I was around those that identified Christ, and then different from that when I was around those that didn't identify with Christ. Those two worlds collided by the time I was a senior, and it really was a hard struggle for not just me, but my whole family. And to this day, I look back at and I think, I don't know how my two sweet parents endured that battle with me. And for me, it could have ended really badly, but thankfully it didn't. And I give God all the credit for that. I give God all the praise for that. But I'll tell you, the cost for me personally was pretty severe. I came face to face with what it meant to identify with Christ. If you would have seen me in high school, you would have never in a million years thought that I was going to be a preacher. I'll tell you one story to give you an illustration of why. I went so far to prove that I was not a Christian. I would many times grab the entire school's attention and do stupid stuff. We had a school of we were just under 4,000 students. And so at lunch one day, I had a little audience, and I wanted everybody to know how cool I was because I was not a Christian in my mind. And there was one particular sweet young lady who just looked a little different than everybody else, and she had big glasses, and she just was odd. And I thought, oh, there'd be nothing better than for me to make an illustration out of this young lady. So I grabbed all the people that liked me, gathered them around, drew some attention, had her stand up, and there in the huge schoolroom with everybody, I gave a great show, making fun of and humiliating this girl. By the end of that 5 minutes, she was bawling her eyes out. Nobody was really comfortable except for all those that were evil-hearted like me, and they were laughing and having a great time. She ran off, and I thought I was the toast of the town. Shortly after that, I continued to do crazy stuff, and I'll tell you, it all ended up passed out in a trunk bed, Chevy S10, I believe it was, south side of the city. Had no idea how I got there, no idea how I was going to get back, and boy, if my dad found out, no, he was, because how was I going to get back? It's like my life just began to crumble. Oh, this stuff, that's so quick. I was really good at ruining my life, I think. And I look at this and I think all of the friends that I surrounded myself with, everybody that I included myself, that I identified with, they were all losers. And I was the biggest loser of all of them. And about that same time, one of the teachers at my public school, I gained such a reputation for being kind of bad at one point. It was great if that mattered. But this teacher came to me, and I wasn't in any of his classes, but he came to me and he says, I know who your dad is. He's a preacher. And I'm sad and disgusted by you. I'm embarrassed. And then he turned and walked away. And I was like, oh man, never forgot about that. When I got right with the Lord, my biggest regret was, I'm going to cry a little bit. Because I refused to identify with Christ, I hurt some girl. I don't even know her name. I don't know if she ever got over it. Because of my insecurities and my horrible fear of being a Christian, I probably scarred some sweet girl. Wish I could know her name. Wish I could go back and undo what probably was a horrible moment in her life. I also wish I could go back, talk to one of my friends who was right there laughing with me. His name was Chris. Chris took his life the year after we graduated from school because during that same time, he was selling drugs, doing drugs. A couple of the other friends, I don't want to give you the long list, they all turned out to be great human beings. I look at this and I think, man, I have so many regrets, and it all came because I failed to identify with Christ. It made me think very vividly about Peter. Peter had a similar issue. When people began to look at him, even though God told him to his face, you will deny me, you will not identify with me, he said, it ain't true. And yet he denied Christ. And Christ, after the third time Peter denied him, he was in chains and being taken to the cross, basically. And he looks at him face to face, and Peter just wept bitterly. I have wept bitterly. I didn't witness to Chris when I should have. I just wish I would have identified with Christ. I should have stopped doing the things that I did, and I wouldn't have hurt so many kids at such a vulnerable time. And today, I don't even know what they'd think if they knew I was a pastor. I haven't lived in that city for 30 years almost. or 20-something years almost, right? And so I look at that, and it's, I have so many regrets. So I know now vividly through my brokenness that I want to identify with Christ. Are you following me with my stories? The same test that I've experienced is going to be different for you, but it will be just as real. You must decide what is more important. Will you identify with Christ, or do you want to identify with somebody else? You got to choose. And then when I think of some of the other tests there, it's like conflicting relationships. Who do you love more? One of my best friends growing up. We did everything together. We went to the same church together, but we came to a parting of ways. I got right with the Lord. He did not. And I had to say goodbye to one of my closest friends. And it tore me apart. I went, I can't do this. I don't know what to do. I struggled it for almost a year and a half till finally I let that relationship go. And I thought that was the only time it would ever happen. But then after college, another close friend, we came to a parting of ways. He refused to turn from his own ways and follow the Lord. And I was consistent in trying to stay consistent in my walk with the Lord. He chose not to do that, and he went another way. And I said, I can't be your close friend anymore. I choose this, and it means I can't be your friend. And it broke my heart. And there were times, and my sister knows this, I have a sister who had struggled with her walk with the Lord, and as she walked away from her walk with the Lord and her life began to really compound, it limited how much I could even connect with my own sister. It wasn't until she got right and came back to the Lord that I could even enjoy fellowship with my own flesh and blood. I have aunts, I have uncles, I have people in my extended family. I have not seen them for over 30 or 40 years now. And the reason is because we've chosen two different paths. Do I love them? You bet I love them. Do I miss them? You bet I miss them. And you know, one of the greatest tests in my life is exactly what disciples go through. Choose who you will love more. Jesus said it himself. I did not come to bring peace in the way the Jewish people were expecting the Messiah. He said, I'm going to come and I'm going to cause a sword and conflict. You will have to choose between your family's version of Judaism or faith in me. That will cause a division. Boy, it was a tough test. That's something that we have to do, but it gains us gold, jewels, and pearls of great price. Man, there is so much more. The reason I'm going to say this, and we're going to close it now. I don't want to belabor it. I could talk longer, and my heart is this. I feel that we are in a season at Visible Church where you can give up, and I don't want you to give up this path of discipleship. There are some in this room where I no doubt feel you're in a time of testing. Do not get discouraged in the time of testing. It is a good thing. You as a disciple want it. You want it. Tell yourself you want it. It will bring about the good things that God's purpose for you. Don't get discouraged and give up. On the other side of this, you will have gold, jewels, and you'll have that pearl of great price. And also on the other side of it, you will be stronger in the areas that you were weak than you ever could imagine. Today, I am convinced no one can tell me to not identify with Christ. And every time that area is tested, I am stronger and stronger in that area. Every time it's a test of, will you choose to honor this person instead of me? I say, no, I will love you, God, and not this other person if you make me choose. It's so important. If we do not do this, you and I run the risk of not persevering to the end. Church, there is nothing more serious than that for a disciple. So, I don't know if have I ever shared stuff like this. Do I talk like this normally? I don't talk like this normally. I realize that a lot of times I don't share some key stories, but I need to, because I do not want anyone in this room to put me on a pedestal or think differently of me than you. Every one of us go through these testings. Every one of us look ugly in the right moment.
But if you persevere, God makes you beautiful, often in those areas where you feel weak. Amen? Let's stand and let's pray in closing. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for your love and your mercy here in this room. As we close today, God, I ask for the reality of your sacrifice to be refreshed in our hearts and minds. I want to ask you, church, to do something very special. We have not been able to because of conflicting schedules, but I want you to leave your seats here in a couple seconds and come grab the communion elements to my left and to my right. Would you do that now? You can come and grab those communion things. We're going to pray and take communion together in closing. Normally, we do communion in our worship times, but I've just felt like today would be a good excuse to take it in this moment of reflection in ending the service. As you're coming and taking this, think about some of what we've covered. I don't want to be embarrassed about the body and blood of Jesus. I don't want to be embarrassed and miss out on the wonderful things that God wants to do in my life. I don't want to be a disciple that gives up and gets discouraged because Jesus walked that entire Via Dolorosa for me. He didn't give up. Jesus walked that entire road to his cross for each and every one of us in this room. He didn't give it up. He said, "Not my will, but your will be done." And those other tests about keeping his eyes on eternity, denying that fleshly comfort for an eternal glory. I mean, that's so precious what Jesus has done. He told each of his disciples that we must carry our own cross. So what you're holding here represents this covenant, but it also represents what Jesus is asking of you. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Let's look at this wafer. This wafer represents the body of Jesus Christ who was beaten and bruised for our iniquities, those things inside of us that are bent towards sin. He was beaten for that. He was whipped, scourged for your healing. By his stripes, you are healed on the inside and the outside. If you recognize that, say amen and take that wafer. This little bit of grape juice represents the blood of Jesus, which means that there is no sacrifice you and I can make to atone for our own sins. It's what this little cup represents. It's all that counts. His blood was the only blood that was acceptable to pay for the sins of not just me, but the sins of the entire world for all time. One sacrifice for all time. This amazing grace in this cup right here is the most important thing we can agree to. Do you believe that Jesus' blood washes you whiter than snow, washes you from all your past sins and mistakes, and gives you the freedom to live for him today? If that's something you believe, then say yes and amen and drink that juice. Praise God. Well, on that note, you guys, I pray you leave today feeling stirred to be a disciple. Oh, bless his name.